Now, tonight I'm looking for the answer to this one question about Christmas. Where does the fantasy end and the reality begin? If somebody landed here this week from another planet, they would probably wonder what on earth we were doing. Christmas has a culture all of its own, a secret passed down from one generation to the next. Christmas is stuffed with nostalgia, little local customs, Christmas stockings at the bottom of the chimney, even when there isn't a chimney. We send cards with mountains of snow, even when there hasn't been snow in London at Christmas for, it seems to me, very many years. Christmas is a time for magical experiences, for secrets, for presents, for candlelight, for festive food, more festive food, leftovers of festive food, and then finally, festive soup. Christmas is a winter wonderland of fantasy. And most of us will be very sorry if it all just disappeared. But where does the fantasy end? Does it stretch to the angels and the guiding star and the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh? And what about the inn and the manger? Well, the whole Christmas story is that fantasy as well. Now, we ask that question because there is something inside us that we sometimes term the real Christmas. That's what we want to discover. Perhaps that's why we're here in this service now. We're wanting to engage with the real Christmas, whatever it is, feeling that without it, something special will be lost. And so we're asking, where does the fantasy end? And where does the reality begin? Is there a point in the whole Christmas thing where, to put it very crudely, Father Christmas stands aside and God takes over? Well, yes, there is an answer, and it's here, as we've read it tonight, in Luke chapter 2. And it says, in effect, we discover the real Christmas when we can put our finger on the real Jesus. Not necessarily the Jesus we sometimes see portrayed in pictures on Christmas cards or whatever, or in our own little imagination. But what we're trying to do is to get to the real Jesus. Now, I realize that it's quite late, and so we're going to keep it short and also quite straightforward. And we're going to base our understanding of Jesus from the announcement of his birth. And it's here in verse 10, 11, and 12. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid," right at the top of the page. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And here it is. "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, as I look at that birth announcement, I counted three descriptions of Jesus as to who he is. Let's begin with the last one first. The first one is, Jesus was born a baby. If you like, a little present. Now, that's very simple, but it is still crucial. And the interesting thing is that the angel is able to say to the shepherds, "I'm not just telling you something which is theoretical. You can actually go and find it. There's a sign for you. You will find this baby. If you go and look for it, you will find it wrapped in cloths, and you will find it lying in a manger." So if the shepherds had been dreaming when they first heard this strange sound, there would be, if they were dreaming, no baby in Bethlehem, or certainly not one in a manger. And it says they hurried off to find him. They said, let's go to Bethlehem and find this thing that we've just heard about. Now, I don't know about you, whether you ever run. Now, some of us, we run if we're worried that we're unfit, or we're worried that we're going to be rather late. But the shepherds weren't worried, I don't think. They were simply very excited, and they found what they were looking for. Because when they followed the instructions, they did find a real baby, and a baby to match the child in the announcement. This is what it says in verse 16. They hurried off when they found Mary and they found Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. The real Christmas is not fantasy. Christianity is not based on speculation or on sentiment, but on history. This is the real Jesus, a human being born as every other baby is born. Not a prettified Jesus as so often presented, rather unreal and inhuman. And as an adult as well as a child, he was someone with whom we can identify. Perhaps when our savings are gone, or our job, or our health, or our relationship, or life is just taking a downturn generally, then we can find if no one else can fully understand, Jesus can. Jesus was born a baby. The second is this: Jesus was born Christ the Lord. Now that is a massive present. Let me explain why. When Barack Obama gave his acceptance speech in Chicago, the world watched a black man who was to become the American president. Whatever he makes of the task in front of him, at that moment, the world was gasping that his particular color skin and this particular role of President of the United States of America were brought together in one person. But though on this occasion in Bethlehem, the crowd was extremely small, there wasn't the media presence and all the rest of it, yet here was somebody being introduced who was both human totally and God totally. And when we use the word unique of Jesus, this time we really mean it. This baby was none other than the one promised centuries before, God's Messiah, the Lord. He didn't grow up to become God. He was God. Jesus is the one. And if at first we think it's strange that the announcement and surroundings of his birth came with some well-known but quite extraordinary features, like the angels and the wise men traveling in from the east, then let us just be conscious and remember that this was an extraordinary happening, the greatest birth in history. So we would be surprised if it had been all just normal. And then thirdly, Jesus was born a savior. We've had the little present, the massive present. This is the perfect present. That's what all the shops say, that if you go into their shop, you'll be able to buy the perfect present. Now, I don't know whether you found it this year or not, but actually in Jesus Christ, we have the perfect present. I was talking with a man this last Sunday who happened to say to me he was not looking to receive presents this Christmas. He said, well, to be perfectly honest, we don't need anything. And that's why there's an online company specializing in presents for the person who does have everything. Perhaps you've got quite a number of those around your relatives you've been trying to buy things for. This particular online company is called the Neiman Marcus Christmas Book. And their gift offers are not ridiculously cheap, which is the normal way to attract customers, especially this particular year. But they are ridiculously expensive. I'll just give you a couple. You can order, for example, a 3-hole golf course for your garden, individually designed by Jack Nicklaus himself for $1 million. Or you may have seen one in the press, a life-size Lego statue of your wife or your best friend, whoever it wants to be. Now that would just set you back a mere $60,000. More reasonable to buy, but I suspect the insurance premium would be quite heavy. Now, the reason why I've left Jesus born as our Savior to last is that some people may not feel in need of a Savior. Not only do we not need Christmas presents, perhaps we're saying it this year, because we're well off for possessions, but it seems that we're not always sure we need a Savior either. But this Savior, Jesus Christ, is not somebody to come and lift us out of the doldrums when they begin to overwhelm us, so that I'm sure he would stand by us in whatever situation we were. But this Savior, a Savior, is to lift us out of the hole of being failing humans. He will be judged by a perfect God. Now, rather than use any arguments to try and tackle this particular issue of do we need a Savior, instead I want to recommend a story. And it's a story which Jesus himself told us. Two men, he said, went up into the temple to pray. It didn't actually happen, I don't think, but he was just making it up. Man one, if you'd like to call him that, was making the point in the way that he spoke when he got into the temple that he didn't see himself as needing a Savior. Man one went straight to the front of the building, was obviously very well versed in religious rituals, and he knew his way around. But when he spoke, it was very clear that he chose to compare himself to the other man, man two, who had just crawled in at the back and had his head down. And as he spoke, man one compared himself very favorably. Now, these days, we seem to have a fixation on naming and shaming and blaming those who make errors. Anyway, whatever he did, whether he was blaming him or not, he was certainly comparing himself favorably. And man one went home convinced that he was all right and he had nothing to worry about. The other man, man two, was honest. It was clear just from the way that his attitude as he came into the temple and the few words that he said, it was clear that he felt badly about himself. And he knew the only way out of his mess, which is really a mess we're all in as human beings, was to ask God for mercy and forgiveness. Man number two knew he needed a Savior. He was not assessed or judged by the audience at home or by a panel, anything like that. He was only assessed by the one who matters in the end, God himself. Now, nativity plays are apparently a parent's delight. People turn up in droves, cameras at the ready. And the children there, well, they don't need to act at all. They're acclaimed and photographed simply for turning up and dressing up and looking, well, vaguely in the right direction. And nativity plays are getting more creative. Parents I heard about this week were astonished when their little Freddie came home to tell them that he was to play the part of a Christmas cake. But however much fun, and they are fun, nativity plays by themselves hardly stretch us with the questions we want to ask about the real Jesus. One of the great things about this service, it is a strange time of day, but one of the great things about it is that we're here probably for another half an hour, 40 minutes, and that gives us time. And the time that we spend here could be extremely valuable. Because normally, if you're anything like most of us here, we simply rush from one thing to the next to the next. And once we wake up tomorrow morning, we really feel that Christmas is underway and things have to be cooked and presents have to be opened and all the rest of it. But at least for a few minutes now, we can actually try and get ourselves close to the real Jesus. And as we look at this announcement that we've looked at very briefly this evening, perhaps we're already beginning to feel, yes, this is the truth. Jesus was this baby. He was a genuine human being who could be seen and verified and so on. A human being, but just without the failings that the rest of us have. And then as we think not just about the truth of Jesus as a human being, we're asking ourselves, well, is Jesus important? And we're beginning to say, well, that's an understatement. Because the child who was born was not any human being, but he was none other than God himself. And then thirdly, we're asking ourselves, is Jesus relevant? Is he relevant to me? And perhaps as we think about Jesus the Savior, we realize that he's not just relevant. We need him. Thank God he came. Now it's for us to come to him. Silent night, we shall sing in a little while. Silent night, holy night. Christ, the Saviour, is born.